Since you are standing, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3. It's a little late this morning. We'll try to get through as much of it as we can. Something we don't finish today, we always will have another Sunday to finish it. A walk through the garden is our theme this morning. A walk through the garden. Genesis chapter 3. We want to read the whole chapter because the thought really reflects off the whole chapter. I ask that you be patient with me in case I need to mute the mic and clear a cough this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound that the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." But to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until the return of the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way, the tree of life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of your word. Father, as I read the sermon, Lord God, I was encouraged by it. And I was reminded of the great truth of life, of how we live every day, the things that we struggle through every day. I was reminded of past, present, and future. I pray this morning that you would also encourage your people as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, I believe that we can see so many things that we can relate to. So many things that we can relate to in our current lives. Although this happened years ago, God has not changed. Man has not changed. Satan has not changed. Our reactions have not changed. And we also see that in Genesis chapter 3, God is teaching us about past, present, and future. He's teaching us of our past, where he delivered us from, our present struggles, and also the future as far as how one day the gates will be closed for all people. And not everybody will once again be able to have access to the blessings that God once offered them. This morning, we look at Genesis chapter 3, and I've given this theme to this chapter, a walk through the garden, because I think that we can walk through this chapter, walk through the garden. There's some things that we can pull out and learn from this morning, some things that we can be reminded of this morning. So I have five observations that I'd like to share with you. Things that as we walk through the garden, I think that we can pick out. I think that they'll resonate with us and they'll remind us of something many thousands of years ago, but still exists for us today. The first one is, in the garden, we can see temptation. We see temptation. And I walk through the garden, we see temptation. We see that the serpent tempts Eve. We see that the woman tempts the man. Some observations that we can make. Temptation comes to everyone, no matter how holy you are. Right? Adam and Eve were without sin. Completely without sin. Yet, they were tempted. Created holy, they had access to God. They would see God. They would talk to God. They lived in a perfect state. Some would call it a utopia. They lived there knowing that they were in this righteous place, completely holy. And in that setting, they were still tempted by Satan. This is not unknown to us. We also see Jesus, perfect, holy, righteous, no sin in him. And yet, he is also tempted by Satan. So we know that no matter how much we pray or fast, no matter how much we seek God, no matter how much we struggle in our walk or how successful we are, we also will find ourselves in what I called on Friday in our teaching, that battleground that is temptation. Each and every one of us. God allows temptation. He is not stopping temptation. He allows it in our life. God allows us to be tempted, knowing that he will never allow us to be tempted more than what we can bear. But he will always allow temptation in our life. He will always allow us to go through it, to live in that battlefield of temptation. In fact, Jesus approaches Peter in an occasion and says, "Satan has asked to shred you as wheat, but I pray to the Father that your faith would not fail." He didn't say, "I pray so that we can remove that temptation. You're good, don't worry about it." He said, "I prayed that in your time of temptation, your faith will not fail." Letting him know, I'm not going to remove the temptation. It's part of your life, and each and every one of us will go through it. See, temptation comes in different forms. For Eve, it came in the serpent type. It came in the serpent. For Adam, it came through Eve, right? And we know that temptation comes in different ways. How we handle it, how we deal, how we respond is according to our faith, and it's according to how we understand God working in our way. But temptation is part of our life. We're tempted with our eyes, with our mouth, how we speak, what we do. We're tempted to lie, to cheat, to insult. We're tempted to ignore. We're tempted to be jealous. We're tempted not to forgive. We're tempted all these things in our life. We're tempted with infidelity. We're tempted with lust. We're tempted with all sorts of things that crave our sinful nature, crave every day of our life. We're tempted. But I have good news for you. The Bible teaches us that we can overcome temptation. How many say amen? The Bible says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, right? So if we watch and pray, we will not fall into temptation. We can overcome. And remember, temptation is not sin. But when sin, when we fail to a temptation, now sin becomes what? Alive in us, and it births death. James says this, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he, by his own evil desires, is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So I want to tell you here today, maybe you're battling something, but you haven't fallen. The Lord knows that you're there. That's your battleground, and you have an adversary, an enemy that wants to see you fall. But know this, that you can overcome temptation. Ephesians tells us that the enemy uses flaming arrows to get to us, right? Penetrating our mind. We're reminded to be alert and sober mind because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone that he can devour. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. Jesus called him a divider, a thief, right? We are reminded, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we have this battle. We have this struggle. We have this adversary, this enemy. And what does he want to do? He wants to divide our homes. He wants to divide our marriages, our church. He wants to destroy relationships. He wants to hurt people. He wants to tempt us to steal, to lie, to cheat, to gossip. This is what he wants to do because he knows that if we can live in that realm, we lose our connection with God. We no longer get to enjoy the Garden of Eden. We no longer get to enjoy our connection with God. So he wants us to what? Fail. So that we can be disconnected from God. But we are reminded today that temptation comes to all of us, but we do not have to fall to temptation. And the church says, amen. Amen. The second thing that we can see in the Garden of Eden, we can see the condition of man. Man is quick to blame someone. Adam blamed Eve. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from this tree and I ate it. Adam blamed Eve just some time ago when Eve came to Adam and he saw that she was nude and beautiful. He was like, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you know? And in the original language, it's poetic. It's a poetic, it's a song. So he was singing it. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. He was so happy when he saw her. And now he says, this woman you gave me. Right? That's the condition of man. We take advantage of the opportune moment, right? It's our condition. No one wanted to take responsibility. Eve blames the serpent. It was the serpent that made me do it. Have you ever found yourself with somebody who doesn't want to take responsibility for their bad choices? Isn't that a terrible feeling to have to try to talk to them and say, well, you know what? We are reminded this morning that the condition of man is so fallen and so broken at times, we don't want to take responsibility for the things that we have done. We always want to shift blame. We want to shift blame. We want to blame our moms and our dads for the ways that we were raised, for the decisions that we make today. And I do know that our upbringing affects our daily walk, but we need to be responsible for our daily decisions, regardless of our past. We need to recognize that we can do better today. We want to blame our past. We want to blame our past bad decisions. We want to blame our consequences. You know, sometimes people want to blame the church for their situation, and they want to blame pastors and leaders for this. They want to shift blame for their bad choices. You know, people even want to blame God. They want to blame God for their situation. We want to let you know here today that be reminded that our condition, fallen and broken, we need to guard it from knowing that we need to take responsibility for our own bad decisions. But the condition of man is so fallen that they're quick to blame others because man is prideful. Pride is the oldest enemy of man, right? It is found within us, and if we don't guard our hearts from it, it will destroy us. Verse 5, they were told, Eve was told, Adam was told, you can be like God. Pride rose up within them. You know, I could do it my way. I can live my way. I could eat from any tree that I want, my way. So pride would take control, and we see that they wanted to handle it their way. And that's our condition too. At times where we want to just do things our own way, and we find ourselves lost and broken and separated from God because the very thing that God told us to stay away from is the very thing that we were attracted to, is the very thing that we found ourselves gearing closer to. Why? Because of the pride issue that resides within each and every one of us. We want to do it our own way. It's the condition of man. We're quick to blame. And we're all so prideful that we want to do it our own way. But we are reminded in the Garden of Eden, we're reminded in Genesis chapter 3, that everything that God withholds from us, he withholds it from us for a purpose. It's not because God is just trying to test us. It's not because God is just trying to tell us, you know, you're going to do it my way because I'm God and you're not. No, he withholds things from us because he knows what's best for us. And he knows what can separate us from him. And for that reason, he says, guard yourself from these things. For that reason, he says, be careful not to. For these reasons, he says those things. And when we are determined to do it our own way because of our own inner pride, we find ourselves lost and without God. And the church says, amen. What's the third thing that we can see in Genesis chapter 3? We can see consequences. We see Adam and Eve's lives are altered. Adam and Eve's life is altered. They had to deal with consequences. Adam will now have to work for his food. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Eve's birth pains have increased. The serpent got cursed, now has to crawl on his belly. Adam and Eve's decision to eat from the fruit of the tree resulted in a separation from God and being exiled from the Garden of Eden. Consequences. We see consequences in the Garden of Eden. We also suffer consequences for our bad decisions. I want to remind you, Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Everything comes back to you in time. If we sow in the flesh we will reap. If we sow in the sinful nature we will reap. If we sow in our pride, we will deal with the consequences of our own pride. We see consequences in the Garden of Eden, and we see consequences in our own lives as well. I know that as parents, we pray and we ask that the Lord would care for our children and guard them from life-changing consequences, because we know that life-changing consequences could alter our lives forever. I want to encourage you here today. Guard your decision-making, because consequences come with every decision that we make. I want to encourage you today. Be on guard. Careful. When pride wants to take over and we want to do things our own way and grab what we want and do it the way that we want to do it, be careful, because there's a consequence that can alter and change our lives forever. To the single people, I tell you are complete in God. God fulfills you completely, and you are his, and he knows exactly what is yours. And in due season, you will continue to enjoy all aspects of what God has for your life, right? But know this, every decision has to be made in the time of God, in the way of God, and in God's way. For our couples who are here today, I remind you, make good decisions. Guard yourself from people that should not be in your life, and guard yourself from a flirtatious spirit. Guard yourself from others that want to give attention to you that should not be given attention to you. Why? Because consequences, a life altering. To our youth, I tell you, guard yourself. Let the right people into your life. Surround yourselves with good people. Why? Because people are influential. And if we allow the wrong people to influence us, we will find ourselves in the midst of consequences that are life-changing. So I want to encourage you here today, as we walk through the garden, remember that there is consequences for bad decisions. And the church says, the fourth thing that we can see in the Garden of Eden, we can see redemption. I love this point. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. History shows us that no matter the condition of man, God seeks man out. I love that. I love that they had eaten from the tree and they were far from God. They were lost. They tried to figure it out themselves. Let's sew some fig leaves together and maybe that will cover up our nakedness. That will cover up our shame. They tried to do it themselves. A lot of times we try to justify our bad choices ourselves. And we try to seek peace ourselves. And we try to release that burden ourselves. And it's not until we submit to God's way that we find ourselves where that burden has been released. And God, in his immense love for Adam and Eve and his immense love for us, he always finds a way for redemption. He always finds a way to bring us back. It is the message of redemption. It is the message of Jesus. There is nothing that can cover us. Nothing that can cover our sin. Only the blood of Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to remind you here today that we see in Genesis chapter 3, redemption. Maybe you're here today and you feel, I've made bad choices. I'm lost. I'm separated from God. I'm separated from God's blessings. I want to tell you that he sought out Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He sought them out. He looked for them because he loved them. And you are here today to hear the message of redemption because Christ loves you. And in his perfect desire for you, he's brought you here so that you can hear the message that says, I seek you out. I love you. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Today, you're here today. I want to remind you that there is redemption for you. God's plan is what? To save us and keep us in his perfect will. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a few things. We see temptation, all right? We also see the condition of man. We see consequences, and we see redemption. And our last point this morning is we see God's wrath. Verse 24, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We see here that Adam and Eve were removed from the garden and never allowed back. So we see future here. This is not unknown to us. Remember the story of Noah? After Noah built the ark, what did God do? God shut the door behind Noah. Noah wanted to let the others in, but there was not an opportunity for them. Noah wanted to save others, but there wasn't. God locked the doors, what the Bible says, and no one else was left to come in. No one else was allowed to come in to the ark. Once Adam and Eve failed, no one else was allowed to come into the Garden of Eden. I tell you, there is a time in the future where this will be repeated again, and no one else will be able to come back in to the Garden of Eden. No one else will be able to say, give me another chance. There is a time where God's wrath will take over and it will rule the world and grace will no longer be there. We now are in the time of grace. We now can hear God telling us, draw closer, but there will be a time when no one will be able to go back. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There is a day that will come where God's wrath will rule and every door will be closed for an opportunity of salvation. In Genesis, this is taught to us. Because of the consequence of sin, they could no longer go back. I tell you here today that the day will come when also the trumpet will sound, the church will be raised up, and there will be a time of judgment. It's called the White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, where there will be the second resurrection, where all those who their names were not written in the book of life will have to defend themselves, and their names will not be found written in the book of life. And they will only be able to defend themselves by their good works. But good works is not enough to save you. It's not enough to wipe away your sins. Only the perfect sacrifice can wash away our sins. And that day, there will be no opportunity. That day, there will be no second opportunity. There will be no advocate to be able to stand up for these people and say, I am their Savior. The wages of sin is death, and they will have to pay the price for their own sin. So I remind you here today, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, we also see that there is wrath. We see God's wrath in the midst of history, but it also will come in the time of the future as well. So as we walk through the garden and we bring a closure to our thought this morning, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, we see temptation. Maybe you are here today and you're saying, that's me. I'm in this battleground. I'm close to God. I'm here, I'm close to God, but I'm struggling. I want to let you know that you could overcome temptation. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. You can overcome. God won't allow you to go through something that you cannot bear, but he will always show you a way out. So yes, you are in a time of struggling, but I want to let you know that you are victorious in Christ Jesus. The condition of man is we're quick to blame. Pride dwells within us. But be careful, know this. If we know our weaknesses and we know our battles, we can overcome. Because if we don't, we will see consequences. And some consequences are life-changing, life-altering, that the Lord would keep us from them. But no matter what condition we may find ourselves in, I want to tell you that redemption is not far. That Christ calls to you today. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that there is redemption for you. And redemption is available for us today. But we can never guarantee tomorrow. Because the Bible teaches us, and we see in Genesis chapter 3, that God's wrath is also a reality. And the church says, I want to invite you to stand this morning. Perhaps you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you and the Lord is telling you, it's time to guard ourselves. It's time to be careful. It's time to know that this is real and how God deals with us is real. Perhaps you're here today and the Lord is ministering to your life in a special way and letting you know you can overcome. Yes, our condition is flawed, but we can overcome. Guard ourselves from consequences. God calls us today, and today is still the time of opportunity for us. And one day, opportunity will come to an end. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning, a time of celebration. a worship time, a time of giving, as well as the encouragement of your word. Father, I ask, Lord God, that if there's someone here today that you are ministering to, someone that you are speaking to our lives this morning, reminding us, Lord, that you are with us, that you walk with us, that you are close to us, that we don't have to fail. Yes, in ourselves we are flawed, but with you we could overcome. To guard ourselves from life-changing consequences, to know, God, that redemption is always available to us, no matter how much we have let you down, no matter how much we have failed. You draw us close to you, Lord. And we thank you because the period of grace is still here. We still could respond. We still could be blessed. We still could be saved. We still could overcome. Thank you, Lord, because the door has not closed yet. Father, I pray, oh Lord, that we would take heed to the opportune moment. We would take heed to the opportune moment that says, now is the time. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and our time together. And we ask your blessings always. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and the Lord is ministering to you, and you would like prayer as we sing this next song, the altar is open. We invite you to come to the altar. We want to pray with you today. And if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Don't go home the same way. There's an opportune moment for you today. God wants to touch and change your life forever. The altar is open as we sing this next song.
Taking the time to listen to this sermon, we pray it blesses and encourages your life.